The Word of God is found in the Gospel of Luke. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to do.'" May God's blessing be added to this, the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. Amen. Well, I chose that lovely hymn this morning because it's one of my favorites, and because we're going to be talking about all the ways in which God is with us through all the moments of our lives, and because I'm taking a moment of personal privilege to tell you that this Friday is my granny's 98th birthday. And the reason I bring that up at all is because a scripture lesson we heard from 2 Timothy always makes me think of her. Paul, writing from prison to the young apostle Timothy, says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you." I've always loved that Paul mentions the seeds of faith that Timothy inherited from the maternal side of his family, because that's been my experience too. It was my mother and her mother and her mother's mother who introduced me to God. So I'm going to take just a few minutes and tell you a little bit about these women. My great-grandmother was a Quaker. She had a college education. She was trained as a teacher in Indiana and then traveled as one of those early pioneers to the panhandle of Texas to take her first teaching job in a one-room schoolhouse. She met and married my great-grandfather, and they joined the only church at the time in the county, the Congregational Church, where I would later be raised up in the stories of faith. Her oldest daughter was crippled by polio. After the death of her third child, my great-grandmother's leg became so swollen with gangrene that it had to be amputated on the doctor's kitchen table. When her own children had grown up and left home, my great-grandmother welcomed 2 exchange students from China into her house. They came to live with her for a number of years and have remained a part of our family to this day. My cousins and I would take turns spending the weekend on my great-grandmother's farm. She introduced me to TV dinners. She was not a great cook. The Lawrence Welk Show. And a quiet and endearing form of Christian devotion. There were no pictures of Jesus on the wall, no crosses, and only one Bible in the house as far as I know, and it was the one she read from every night and lived by every day. Her younger daughter, my granny, carried that tradition of faithfulness forward. Everyone in our small town in Texas where she lives, kin or not, still calls her granny. This happened because she taught our Sunday school classes and our summer vacation Bible school class. And since my cousins and I were in the class and we all called her granny, so did everyone else. We all loved being in granny's class. The other Sunday school teachers painfully read the lesson from whatever curriculum the church had approved for the year. But granny always attached an elaborate craft project to it. We built and sailed boats from milk cartons. We caught tadpoles and watched them be transformed into frogs. One summer, we planted gardens and built birdhouses. Talk about learning to appreciate God's creation. My mother, the next generation of saints, married my father, who throughout my childhood, I remember, tried to scientifically change water into wine just so he could prove that all that stuff about Jesus was a hoax. My mother never argued with him or, even to my knowledge, worried much about it. She just got her children up every Sunday and took us to church. In years to come, my father began to grudgingly join the family on Sunday mornings. And then, later, no longer worried about where the wine came from or whether the meaning was literal or metaphorical, he became the church council president. My mother's been that church clerk, keeping the histories and extensive church records for at least 3 decades now. So you can see why I resonate with Timothy's own faith journey, a way of life introduced to him by his grandmother and his mother. Paul calls to mind the devotion of his ancestors in order to keep Timothy on the right track. He reminds him to guard the good treasure entrusted to you. I would guess that if we could sit down right now, you would all tell me some similar stories. If it wasn't a family member who introduced you to the faith, it was someone important in your life. Perhaps it was a friend or your spouse or a Sunday school teacher like my granny. The point is someone planted those seeds of faith. And we should take a moment to be grateful for those saints. They are the saints, those ordinary people who in small and large ways made the difference for us. Now, in the gospel lesson this morning, the disciples make the mistake of complaining that that's just not enough, that those seeds of faith are not enough for them. They say to Jesus, increase our faith. I have to wonder first at their motivation. Perhaps they just wanted to impress their teacher, convince him that they longed to walk as the angels walk. Jesus wasn't fooled, though. In fact, he chastised them for such pious thinking, for believing that faith was something we feel, that it's a holy aura and we get this little halo around our heads or something. Jesus gave an example about how faith really works. I'm going to paraphrase it and put it into modern terms. He said, essentially, you don't invite the lawn maintenance guy to leave behind his mower, come in, sit down, have a cup of coffee and talk about lawn care, then write him a check and send him on his way. The lawn care guy mows your lawn. That's what makes him the lawn care guy, right? I have a friend who tells everyone she's a dancer. What she means by that is she majored in dance in college. She never danced professionally. She doesn't teach dance. In fact, in the almost 20 years I've known her, I've never seen her dance. Except for maybe, you know, that swaying back and forth thing we all do at a party. My friend's not really a dancer, is she? The Christian faith, Jesus tells us, is not about how we feel or what we believe. It's not about the faith tradition we claim or our name embossed on a baptismal certificate. Those are not the things that make us a Christian, any more than my friend's college major makes her a dancer. Christian faith is about how we live every single day. It's how we act and walk and work in the world. It's what we do that makes us people of faith. I know all of us want to feel something as well. We want to have that spiritual sense or that sense of comfort or unwavering devotion. In fact, I'm working on my doctoral project right now, and that's the topic. How can we use spiritual practices to make a real difference in our lives? How can prayer and meditation and yoga and keeping Sabbath reduce stress, help us sleep better, make us happier, healthier, more balanced people? There's nothing wrong with wanting that. And so we and the disciples are not alone when we want to increase our faith. We want to have some kind of payoff. We want to feel something. We want to feel faithful or spiritually alive. But the surprising news is that spiritual fulfillment is more about what we do out there than what we do in here. The people who are most happy in the world are not the ones going to yoga class. They're the ones who are busy moving mountains. The students in my class who do best through their papers and exams tend to be the same students who are busy volunteering time in the local elementary schools, at the wildlife refuge, in soup kitchens and thrift stores, at the hospitals and the hospices. My most grounded and well-balanced students have a very diverse cultural circle. They want to know and understand people from a variety of backgrounds and traditions. They cross boundaries. They often belong to clubs where they're active in justice issues. And they're generous in helping their classmates who are struggling. I have a young woman in one of my classes who's obviously having a hard time getting the material, and it's obvious that she's also having a hard time at home. When she walks up to my desk, which she does every class period because she obviously is longing for attention, that's when I can tell that hygiene is one of her problems. When she asks questions or makes comments in class, which is all the time, there are students who roll their eyes. But the young man who's required to sit next to her doesn't bat an eye. He's one of my brightest students. He's well-read. He's culturally educated. And instead of coming up to complain to me about this young woman and how she smells, or joining with other students in subtle put-downs, I see that he shares his notes with her. He helps her understand the more difficult concepts. He chats with her easily before and after class, and generally treats her with kindness and respect. I don't know this young man's religion. He might be a Christian, or a Buddhist, or an atheist. What I do know is that he's a man of great faith. He's got something powerful going on in here. And I know that because of what I see him doing out there in my class with his classmate. Jesus said to his disciples, "Increase your faith. You have plenty of faith. Why, a tiny mustard seed of faith is enough. Enough to move mountains, to tell this mulberry tree to plant itself in the sea, for goodness sakes." I don't know what seeds of faith you've been given, but I know it's more than enough. It's the kind of faith that gets us through the difficulties of life, that opens our hearts and our homes to strangers. It gives us the courage and quiet strength we need, that allows us to become the Sunday school teachers, or to visit people in the hospital, or to fight for justice, or to help feed the poor, or to stop and listen to someone who's lonely. It's the kind of faith that keeps producing new seeds of faith, so that someday, somewhere, someone else will love God just because we took the time to love them. I hope that's my legacy. Amen.